You know, we are born with hopes and dreams. In fact, if you will travel back to your childhood, some of you will go just a short distance, some of you will go a long way to go where we're about to go, and just travel back to your childhood. And I want you to think about what it was like to be a young child, and you would go outside and play, and your imagination had no limits, no boundaries. And you would just dream about what could be and what should be. And if you were a little boy, you would dream about being a fireman one day, or being a policeman one day, or coaching a team one day. Or you would dream about being a bodybuilder and masculine and feel my muscles. And you would just imagine. And then, of course, if it is anything related to athletics, you would go outside and you would pretend in baseball that it's the bottom of the ninth. Tied score, bases loaded, full count, and you're up to bat. And as you imagine that and what could be and what should be, guess what happens? They pitch the ball. Now, do you strike out? Not a chance. You hit a grand slam and you run through your driveway and hit all the bases and come back and you're just dreaming about one day, that's what I'm going to be. And ladies, you know how it is when you're young and you dream about Mr. Right and Mr. Prince Charming, and maybe for you, you're dreaming about and imagining that Cinderella wedding, and that you're going to have those glass slippers and they're going to fit just right. And you think about the fact that you're going to move into this castle and everything's going to be so wonderful and glorious. No dirty dishes, no floors to take care of. I mean, everything's going to be just like you want it. And then you start doing life. And as a child with that imagination, reality starts seeping in little by little, more by more. And as you get older, reality becomes stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. And you realize that you're living in a fallen world. And you're living on a broken planet. And your imagination did not factor in sin and selfishness and disappointment and discouragement. Because disappointment is the gap between expectation, what I think it's going to be, and reality. And as you get older and wiser, you learn, don't you, to close the gap between expectation and reality so that you don't live in disappointment. That's called wisdom and discernment as you grow older. But when you're young, you're so filled with imagination. But then you start encountering real life, and it gets heavy. I want to say to you this morning, on this Easter Sunday morning, that it is safe for you to bring your disappointments, for you to bring your delays and even your detours and your discouragement to the empty tomb. Wherever you are in your current reality, whatever you're going through in this phase of life, whatever your reality is right now, this is a safe place to bring your reality to the empty tomb. Now, why can you bring your disappointments? Why can you bring your delays and detours? Why can you bring your discouragement and even your disease to the empty tomb? One reason: Jesus is risen and there is hope. That's why. You can bring your shattered dreams. You can bring your strained relationships to the empty tomb because Jesus is alive and there is hope. You can bring your failures. You can bring your mistakes. You can bring even your regrets to the empty tomb because my Jesus has been raised from the dead and there is hope. And Easter is not about the eggs. It's about the empty tomb. Easter is not about the bunny. Though when Tanya and I were at Walmart yesterday fighting the crowds, on one aisle, there was a man dressed up like an Easter bunny from head to toe, and he was just claiming a crowd of kids and adults just coming up to the Easter bunny. I want to make an announcement. He was cute. He was fun. He was fluffy. But Easter is not about the bunny. Easter is about the bread of life. Easter is not about the peanut butter cups, though I am so blessed and thankful that I awaken this morning at 4 a.m. to peanut butter cups in the shape of an egg. And can I have a witness in the house? Have you ever been there? Have you ever experienced that? Oh, let me tell you, that will set the pace for the day. But Easter is not about the peanut butter cup. Easter is about the Prince of Peace. And the tomb is empty, so that your life doesn't have to be. The tomb is empty. And on this Easter Sunday morning, I want to share with you three resurrection realities. Three resurrection realities. Now, what I need you to do is look in your worship folder. There's a listening guide. On one side, it says North Campus News. That's what's coming up. And then on the other side is the text we're going to look at in just a moment. And you can take notes. And I want you to write down these three resurrection realities. Three resurrection realities. Let me go ahead and give you the first one. Here's resurrection reality number one. Jesus provides clarity in the midst of our confusion. Jesus provides clarity in the midst of our confusion. Now, turn you to join with me. I invite you to join with me in John chapter 11. Now, we have studied the first four I am sayings of Christ. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. But here we're going to see Jesus unveiling what is known as his fifth I am saying. And it's so fitting here on Easter Sunday morning. We're in John chapter 11. I want to pick up in verse 17, where the Bible says, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days." Now, to understand the significance of the 4 days, in the first century, Jewish culture's understanding was that the soul did not depart the body until after 3 days. Now, this is wrong. It's a fallacy, but their understanding was that the soul, the spirit, would hover over that dead body for 3 days, and then on day four, the spirit would depart. Now, that was their understanding. That is improper. That is not the proper view. That's not what the Bible teaches, but 4 days is very significant. Notice verse 18, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. Now, Jesus had to travel 20 miles to come to where they were. Look at verse 19. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. They were such a close family. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, you know Martha, right? Martha is the one when Mary was at Jesus' feet, anointing his feet and worshiping him. Martha was in the kitchen. She was the one who's really busy in the kitchen, getting everything ready. And Mary's at his feet. Well, this is Martha who comes to Jesus first. And I love this statement. But Mary remained seated in the house. Now, don't miss verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." You could just sense the depth of despair. And then notice her faith. I love this. "But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give it to you." So Martha had faith. She was just so devastated and disappointed that Jesus delayed his coming. But I want you to notice how Jesus responds to her confusion. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Now, that's wonderful news. But she had a misunderstanding of what he meant by that. Martha said to him, "Oh, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. We know that sometime in the future, Lord, he's going to rise again with all the believers." Jesus said to her, "I am." Here's our I am saying of Christ. "I am the resurrection and the life. Notice, whoever believes in me, though he die," that is physically, "he who believes in me, though he die physically, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." That is, shall never experience the sting of death. And then Jesus asked her, "Do you believe this?" Powerful concept. She said to him, "Yes, Lord." Say that with me. "Yes, Lord." It's hard to say Lord without saying, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." So Jesus is willing to meet Martha at her point of need. She needed clarity. She needed information. She needed affirmation. And Jesus was willing to unveil his true identity and say, "I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe?" Now I want you to think about your current reality. Do you think about what you're walking through right now in your life? Here's my question. Where do you lack clarity? Where do you lack clarity in your world? Where is it in your life that you just are longing for the fog to lift so that you can see clearly, so that you can know the next step to take, so that you can know what decision to make? Where do you lack clarity? And what is generating confusion in your life? What is stirring you? What is moving you? What is generating this confusion in your life? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe? And I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you in prayer to ask Jesus to bring clarity to your confusion. Just be bold in your prayer life and say, Lord, I'm just walking through this season. This fog hasn't lifted, and I need your clarity, Lord. I'm confused, and I'm going to ask you to ask the Lord to bring clarity to your confusion. And I'm going to go a step further. Invite Jesus into your confusion. Wherever you are right now in your walk with God, wherever you are in your journey with God, if you maybe are far from God and you're just trying to explore this God thing, is there really truth? Is there really eternal life? Is there really a heaven? Really a hell? Is the Bible even true? Even with all your questions, you can invite Jesus into your confusion. And remember, when he comes into your world, when he comes into your confusion, he brings his resurrection power. And he'll meet you where you are. Here's resurrection reality number two. Not only Jesus provides clarity, and we need that, but Jesus provides comfort in the midst of our concerns. Jesus provides comfort in the midst of our concerns. And notice how the scene shifts dramatically. Now Martha has disappeared, and now Mary is going to encounter Jesus. We pick up in verse 32. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, now, Jesus is on his way to their home. He's on his way to Bethany, but he's not there yet. So Mary's coming out to meet him. And when she came to where Jesus was and saw him, notice, she fell at his feet. Very familiar posture for Mary to fall at the feet of the Lord, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you have a sister? Would you raise your hand? Any sisters in the house? Okay. It's very obvious at some point in this journey, whether it was when Lazarus was sick or when he actually died, Martha and Mary, very likely in the kitchen, because Martha loved the kitchen, it is very likely that she invited Mary in there, and somewhere along the way, they were venting. They were expressing frustration. Well, if the Lord would have been here, this door would have opened. If the Lord would have been here, this bridge would have never collapsed. If the Lord would have been here, everything would have been fine. And you could just see them bantering back and forth. Well, if the Lord would have been here, I thought they were friends. I thought they were close. We've had Jesus at our table. He's eaten our bread pudding. If the Lord had been here, it's very obvious that they had talked before seeing Jesus because they said the same exact thing to Jesus. Lord, if you had been here. Have you ever felt that way? Lord, if you had been here, this would have never happened. Lord, if you would have been here, this would have been prevented. Lord, if you would have been here. I want you to notice verse 33, how Jesus responds to her concern. When Jesus saw her weeping, we're talking about the Son of God. When he saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, and those are professional mourners. They're paid to mourn and wail. He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Remember that word for troubled is the stirring of the water, like the stirring of the water of Bethesda. There's a stirring in his spirit. Why was Jesus stirred? Because the enemy has brought forth death and destruction. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to the Lord, Lord, come and see. And here we have the shortest verse in our English Bible. Jesus wept. That'd be a good verse to memorize. Jesus wept. Because if you want to know the heart of God, if you want to know what God is like when you're going through a season of difficulty and pain, Jesus wept. His compassion flowing like a river. So the Jews said, see how he loved him, and he did. But some of them said, there's always doubters in the crowd. As John Maxwell says, the buzzards always circle. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? And that's a valid question. So what about you? What's concerning you? What has created anxiety in your life? What is keeping you from going to sleep at night? What is awakening you early in the morning? What has generated stress and anxiety in your life? What concerns you concerns the Lord. What moves you moves the Lord. And the reality is this. No one knows you more than Jesus knows you. And no one loves you more than Jesus loves you. even the person that you think of that you're closest to, oh, but they know me, they love me. It doesn't come close to comparing to how the Lord knows you and how much he loves you. So I'm going to challenge you this morning. I'm going to invite you to bring your burdens to the Lord and place them at his feet. Whatever's weighing you down, whatever is eroding your joy and evaporating your peace, I'm going to challenge you to lay your burdens at his feet. I love that song, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. When you can't trace his hand, trust his heart, because you can trust the Lord's heart, and he will bring you comfort, and he'll meet you at your place of concern. Here's resurrection reality number three. Now get ready for it. Now, this is where we're going to get on shouting ground. Now look to your neighbor and say, get ready. Okay, this is where we move into shouting ground. We've talked about clarity. We've talked about how Jesus brings his comfort and his compassion. But resurrection reality number three ought to make somebody stand up and shout, and I give you permission to get excited. Somebody asked me last week, they said, Pastor, I wanted so bad to stand up and just start clapping and shouting. That was so connecting with me, what God was saying, and I just felt like I shouldn't do it. And I said, well, get loose. We're in church. If you want to celebrate the movement of God, if you've been delivered from the clutches of the enemy and you hadn't gotten over getting saved yet, it's okay to get excited in church. Jesus provides deliverance in the midst of our dilemmas. Jesus provides deliverance in the midst of our dilemmas. Notice in verse 38, then Jesus deeply moved again. Came to the tomb. It was a cave. A stone lay against it. And Jesus said, he said to the people, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor. I love how one translation says, he stinketh. In other words, he's dead. For he's been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to Martha, addressing her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So then he says to the people, so they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and now he's not addressing the people. He's not addressing Martha. He's looking up and addressing our Heavenly Father. And he says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. That's why Jesus did miracles, was to draw people to the Father, that they may believe you sent me. And don't miss verse 43. We're about to get on shouting ground. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And I love what that old country preacher said. Had Jesus not named the lame Lazarus, every dead man in that cemetery would have come forth. And notice verse 44, the man who had died came out. Lazarus was raised from the dead, his hands and his feet bound with linens and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. One translation says, remove the grave clothes. I love what Pastor Jared said Tuesday morning in our preaching team as we were just pouring over our Easter message and getting ready for what God was up to for this Sunday. And I'll never forget it. Pastor Jared said, you know what? This Lazarus account, his being raised from the dead, is a perfect picture of our salvation. And he was so right on target. Now listen carefully. Salvation is not an improved life. Salvation is not adding Jesus to your life like an accessory to your outfit. Salvation is life from death. That's salvation. We were dead in our sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, 4, and 5. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. But God, say that with me, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ, and by grace you have been saved. That's the grace of God operative in your life. You didn't initiate it. It was not your idea. I didn't initiate it. It wasn't my idea. It was God initiated. That God came to our rescue. God came to restore us and to reconcile us to himself. Here's the bad news. We were desperate. We were by nature, as the Bible says, objects of wrath. We were like sheep going astray. In our sin separated us from our holy God, and we were enemies of God. That's the bad news. The bad news is that even on our best day, our righteousness before a holy God is as filthy rags. Even on our best day, we do not measure up to the standard of God's perfection. Why? Because we were dead in our sins. That's the bad news. But I didn't bring us together today on this beautiful Lord's Day, on this Resurrection Sunday morning, to just camp out on the bad news. We're going to get delivered from the bad news, because I've come to deliver some good news on this Easter Sunday morning. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He raises us from the dead. When you came to faith in Jesus Christ, when you turned from sin and trusted in Jesus alone for your salvation, in that moment, you were raised from the dead. You are a living miracle. You are a walking portrait of the grace of Almighty God, because Jesus is the resurrection and life. He calls us out of the tomb of our sin and our rebellion and brings us into the light of his holiness. Because Jesus is a resurrection and the life, we are delivered from the kingdom of darkness, to have a witness, from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. And because Jesus is a resurrection and the life, we are given a new identity in Christ, and we are robed in his righteousness. Yes, you have on your Easter outfit. And I had the one time I'm going to wear a pink shirt in 365 days of this year is on Easter Sunday. It may look new. It may be bright and shiny, but this is not what saves me. What has saved me is a grace of God. And what you may not know is I've been robed in his righteousness. I have a new identity. And if you are in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Because of Jesus is a resurrection in the life, we receive the gift of eternal life that begins here now. Eternal life does not begin one day when you die physically. Eternal life begins the moment you die to yourself and you invite Jesus Christ to come into your life and to take over your life, and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're adopted into God's family, filled by God's Spirit, and you are eternally secure, not because of you, but because of him. Because Jesus is a resurrection and life, we have the assurance of heaven and, of course, enjoy eternal security. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, you know this, we live by faith and not by sight. We recognize that we are not our own. We were bought with a price. Therefore, we're going to glorify God with our bodies. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, we know that there is more in store than we see in this life. And we know that one day we're going to be invited into that holy city with gates of pearl, with streets of gold, in a glassy sea filled with 8-pound bass. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, we will be transferred from this life into our heavenly dwelling, where we will receive a glorified body, praise God, in a mansion in glory. We will be reunited with our loved ones who have gone before us, and I'm so looking forward to that. And we will see Jesus face to face, and we'll be able to place our hands in his nail-scarred hands. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, we will no longer have to combat confusion. We'll no longer have to combat concerns. We'll no longer have to combat dilemmas. We will no longer have to combat discouragement and darkness and depression. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Everyone in here can claim the promise of God in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. To give you a hope and a future. Why? Because the tomb is empty. Why? Because Jesus has risen. Why? Because there is a hope. Why? Because God's not through with us. God will pursue us with his redeeming love. Why? Because Jesus has already built the ultimate love bridge. And when you go see the tomb, let me just go ahead and get you ready. It is empty. And we say, to God be the glory. So let me ask you this question. What is your dilemma? What are you wrestling with? What are you going through? Jesus provides deliverance in the midst of your dilemma. We have a couple here in our North Campus who've gone through a very dark season of life. And I want you to hear their testimony if you'll watch the screen.
You know, I grew up in church, but about the time I was about 14, I started fighting my parents tooth and nail. I just didn't want to be there.
I remember my dad asked me one time if I believed in it, and I thought, I don't believe in any of this stuff.
It wasn't until after college when I accepted Christ. But it was a knowledge thing. You know, I knew that I believed in Christ and I knew the path to salvation, but you know, I didn't change the way I lived. In fact, I think I, you know, was still, you know, getting worse. My 20s was all about music. For me, music was an obsession. It was something that I thought about all the time. You know, if I wasn't playing in a gig, I was at a gig. I was watching another band or I was practicing with my band. It was at one of those gigs that I met Kara. It all happened really fast. We weren't together 5-6 months before we got engaged.
Well, we had to find a place to get married. So his parents were members at Champion Forest, and that's where we got married. And it wasn't too long after that we started going to church, but it wasn't real consistent.
3 years into our marriage, we started hitting pretty serious roadblocks. To make a long story short, our marriage, it fell apart, you know, because we didn't put Jesus Christ in the center.
We filed for divorce, and I mean, we were very civil, but it was just like that, our marriage was over.
I hit rock bottom. I was partying all the time, you know. I amped it up after we got divorced. The funny thing is, we never split up our bank accounts because we were always transferring money for Jacob. And she called me one time just pretty upset and said, you know, do you realize how much money you've spent at concerts this month and at bars? Do you realize that you've spent like over $1,000 in 20 days?
To make another long story short, God truly worked miracles in our life. Through lots of counseling and prayer, God restored our marriage, and we remarried in 2013.
You know, we started to get more involved at church. We joined a life group, you know, but I still hadn't given up every part of my old life. I was still doing an occasional gig here and there. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that, but I'll tell you that when I would get on stage, I would transform, I guess, into really the old me, and I would just, you know, thoughts of Kara, thoughts of the kids, I wouldn't be thinking of them. I would be thinking about myself. One night last February, I had a gig lined up at Fitzgerald's. I was in the middle of a guitar solo, and I just dropped dead.
So when I got to the hospital, I found him hooked up to a bunch of machines and tubes, and he was unresponsive. And I eventually found out that he had a cardiac arrest where he literally medically died for a few minutes. They wouldn't tell us if he was gonna make it. And they just didn't know.
I remember being really strong. And one day my sister came over and I broke down and I just said, I cannot tell my boys that their father's gone. I can't come to have that conversation with them.
It was a very, very long 3 days. But one thing that carried me was the support of our life group and Pastor Trammell and the church staff. God answered our prayers. On the third day, Mike woke up. After a few weeks, he regained full brain function, and it was just a true miracle. The doctor told us that the chances were less than 0.5% that would happen.
I mean, not a day goes by where I don't think about the incident or, you know, what would have happened, you know, if God didn't spare me. You know, I think about my son, Jacob. You know, nobody talks about, you know, what happened to him during this whole deal. I mean, I was like, hey, I'm gonna go, daddy's gonna go play a gig. And then he didn't see his dad for 2 weeks.
But God chose to spare me. And I've got this new perspective on life. I wake up every day so thankful for my marriage and for my kids. You know, I get to see them off to school. It's something that I can, you know, praise God about for the rest of my life as long as I'm alive. I just want to serve Him.
The Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things He created instead of Him. We have chosen to reject His authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things He created instead of Him, which is ultimately pointless given that He is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against Him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access Him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before He forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and He took upon our punishment on Himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in Him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without Him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.